Question for you. What do Jeremiah, Jonah, and Jesus have in common? I'll read that one more time, just give you a second to process that. What do Jeremiah, Jonah, and Jesus have in common? The first answer you might give is that all the names start with J. If you came up with that answer, I give you a slight affirming nod for being observant, all right? But you need to keep thinking because that's not the answer I'm looking for. The second answer you might give is that they're all prophets. Jesus is the chief prophet. He's the Word made flesh. Jeremiah is a major Old Testament prophet, and Jonah a minor Old Testament prophet. The words major and minor simply refer to the length of their written prophecies. If you came up with that answer, that shows correct, significant knowledge about the three. So I'll give you one thumbs up, all right, for that good answer. But again, that's not the answer I'm aiming for. So you need to keep thinking here. A third answer you might come up with is that they all three face danger and experience suffering. Jeremiah was in danger several times, and he was beaten, imprisoned, because he proclaimed God's word boldly. Jonah also suffered, but for a different reason, namely because of his sin. You probably remember the story. He refused to do what God wanted him to do. He ran away from his calling, got on a ship and went the other direction God wanted him to go, and God stopped him in a frightening way. God sent a terrible storm upon the sea, and Jonah was thrown into the sea off of the ship, and he was swallowed by a fish, where he remained until the fish spit him out. Now think about how awful that must have been. Dark, slimy, confined, no way to escape. Jonah definitely knew that God was not pleased with his sin. God was not happy with him. He suffered because of his sin. And of course, we know that Jesus suffered. Suffered in a way no other human ever will. His suffering is something we cannot even fathom, for he absorbed in his own flesh God's just wrath against our sins. So maybe the idea of suffering and danger came to mind as you thought about this question. If that was your answer, I give you two thumbs up for that. That's a very good answer. And it's connected to the answer I'm looking for. But again, that's not the specific answer I'm aiming for. The answer I'm aiming for is this. Each one of them quoted part of Psalm 31. They each quoted a different part of Psalm 31. And if you came up with that answer, well, then you get a high five. Okay? You get the best emoji I could find, which in our texting and messaging generation, that's very affirming. That's high praise in this culture. Now, I mentioned Jeremiah, Jonah, and Jesus quoting Psalm 31 because Psalm 31 is our text for this morning. We're going through the psalm by psalm, and today we're on Psalm 31. And again, Jeremiah, Jonah, and Jesus quoted it, and we're going to learn from them how to apply it, how to apply this psalm to our lives. When you look at what they said, how they quoted Psalm 31, it's obvious that Jeremiah, Jonah, and Jesus all meditated on Psalm 31. They knew it. They found comfort in it. They found Psalm 31 helpful. They used words of Psalm 31 as they faced trouble. And we can as well. It's a psalm of great confidence in God. It's also a psalm in which you hear all of the emotion of being in trouble. There are what I will call waves of emotion in this psalm. You're going to hear a shout of confidence, and then in the very next verse, you will hear a cry for help. Listen for that as I read. Listen to these waves of emotion. I invite you to open your Bibles, and if you're able, I invite you to stand for the reading. Psalm 31. We stand recognizing that this is God's holy inspired word. He's the one who is speaking to us. We listen to him. This psalm is long, so we are going to look at the whole psalm today. We are going to deal with the whole psalm, but I'm not going to read all the verses at this time. I'm going to read verses 1 through 10 at this time. Psalm 31, verses 1 through 10. To the choir master, a psalm of David. In you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me. Incline your ear to me, rescue me speedily. Be a rock of refuge for me, a strong fortress to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress. And for your name's sake, you lead me and guide me. You take me out of the net they have hidden for me, for you are my refuge. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God. I hate those who pay regard to worthless idols, but I trust in the Lord. I will rejoice and be glad in your steadfast love, because you have seen my affliction. You have known the distress of my soul, and you have not delivered me into the hand of the enemy. You have set my feet in a broad place. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. My eye is wasted from grief, my soul and my body also. For my life is spent with sorrow and my years with sighing. My strength fails because of my iniquity and my bones waste away. Let's bow together. Father God Almighty, thank you for giving us this beautiful psalm that is full of glorious confidence in you, even as the inspired writer David is in trouble. And we pray that you'd help us to learn from this psalm, that we too might apply it as we go through this life and find comfort in it and confidence in you. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. Waves of emotion, that is what this psalm feels like to me when I read it. Some statements declare confident trust in God. And you, O Lord, do I take refuge? For you are my rock and fortress. Other statements express sorrow, distress. My eye is wasted from grief. My life is spent with sorrow. And because of the sorrow, we hear cries for help. Incline your ear to me. Rescue me speedily. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. Psalm 31 is a great psalm of confidence in God, but it's also a psalm in which we see that life is hard. Life is made up of different experiences and hence different waves of emotions. This psalm beautifully depicts that reality and gives us truth and prayers to help us. Help us deal rightly with our emotions and our experiences. It is a psalm that can help us remain confident in God as we go through this life which can be so hard. And hence, it's not surprising to learn that three prophets, Jeremiah, Jonah, and Jesus, our chief prophet, all used words from this great psalm. To help us learn from this psalm, I'm going to word the outline of my message in this way: Psalm 31 and the life of Jeremiah, Jonah, and Jesus. We're going to look at how they used this psalm to learn how we can be blessed by this psalm as well. And we're going to begin with Jeremiah. Jeremiah quoted from verse 13 of the psalm. Before I show you his quote of that verse, I first of all want to give you a taste of what Jeremiah experienced as he proclaimed God's word to the people. In Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 2, we read of Jeremiah being beaten and put in the stocks. The verse says, "Then Pashur beat Jeremiah the prophet and put him in the stocks that were in the upper Benjamin gate of the house of the Lord." In Jeremiah 26:11, we hear officials call for Jeremiah's death. the verse says, "Then the priests and the prophets said to the officials and to all the people, 'This man deserves the sentence of death because he has prophesied against the city, as you have heard with our own ears.'" They do so again in chapter 38. They call for his death again. "Then the officials said to the king, 'Let this man be put to death, for he is weakening the hands of the soldiers who are left in this city and the hands of all the people by speaking such words to them.'" Again, they didn't end up killing him, but in this case, they did throw him into a cistern. Verse 6 of chapter 38 says, "So they took Jeremiah and cast him into the cistern of Malchiah, the king's son, which was in the court of the guard, letting Jeremiah down by ropes. And there was no water in the cistern, but only mud, and Jeremiah sank in the mud." Jeremiah knew danger. He knew suffering. He knew pain. He knew persecution. And in the midst of all of that trouble, Psalm 31 was a comfort to him. He resonated with the emotion of the psalm and was helped by the confidence in the psalm. It is after Jeremiah was beaten and put in the stocks that we clearly hear a quote of Psalm 31, verse 13. You can see on the screen that the beginning of Jeremiah chapter 20 tells us of that beating and Jeremiah being put in the stocks. And then in verse 10 of that chapter, Jeremiah says, "For I hear many whispering, terror is on every side." That is unmistakably Psalm 31, verse 13, which you can see below it on the screen. When Jeremiah used those words from Psalm 31, he was resonating with the suffering David experienced. Jeremiah felt there was terror on every side of him, just as David did. And surely as he quoted David's words about terror, he was also thinking of the rest of Psalm 31. I say that for good reason. Look at the very next words of Psalm 31. I have on the screen verses 13 through 15. They say, "For I hear the whispering of many, terror on every side, as they scheme together against me, as they plot to take my life. But I trusted you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand. Rescue me from the hand of my enemies and from my persecutors." And verse 15 is beautiful. "My times are in your hand." That phrase recognizes that the whole of our lives are in the hands of God. All of the various seasons of life that we go through, they're in His hands. All the various experiences we face, they're in His hands. The good times, the difficult times, it's all in the mighty hands of God. And no matter what evil might be against us, no matter what persecutors might want to do to us, God can protect us. Our times are in His hand. Now, Jeremiah doesn't go on to quote those exact words of David, but he does speak the same truth. Now, look at verses 10 and 11 of Jeremiah 20 with me. Verse 10 begins with a quote from Psalm 13, "For I hear many whispering, terror is on every side." Jeremiah quotes the psalm and then describes his situation in more detail. He quotes what people are saying. "Denounce him, let us denounce him, say all my close friends watching for my fall. Perhaps he will be deceived. Then we can overcome him and take our revenge on him." And then just like David in Psalm 31, Jeremiah makes this wonderful statement of confidence. Jeremiah writes, "But the Lord is with me as a dread warrior. Therefore, my persecutors will stumble. They will not overcome me. They will be greatly shamed, for they will not succeed. Their eternal dishonor will never be forgotten." Jeremiah goes on to talk about the persecutors falling, just as David does in Psalm 31. So it's obvious he found comfort in the whole psalm. The phrase "terror on every side" was just a way for Jeremiah to remember this psalm and that God was with him in the midst of that terror, protecting him from the terror. We can remember and utilize this psalm for the same truth. Whenever we feel that terror is on every side of us, we can remember that David felt that way in Psalm 31, and that David trusted in the Lord. We can remember Psalm 31, 15, all my times are in your hands, O God. Rescue me from the hand of my enemies. David was confident, even as terror surrounded him. And Jeremiah was confident as terror surrounded him. And we can be confident as well, confident in God. Jeremiah teaches us how to apply Psalm 31. We see it in his life. Jonah teaches us as well. Let's look at him next. We learn a different application from Jonah. In Jonah chapter 2, Jonah is in the fish. The end of chapter 1 says, "And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights." And then chapter 2 begins with these words, "Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish." And what a passionate prayer that must have been. What a frightening situation this must have been. Jonah knew he was wrong. He knew he had disobeyed God. He knew he was being disciplined. And he prayed inside that fish. And the rest of chapter 2 is Jonah's prayer. Chapter 2 is basically Jonah's prayer. In his prayer, Jonah references several psalms, not just Psalm 31. He references several psalms in his prayer. Jonah must have been a man who meditated on the psalms often. He knew them. It seems that phrases from various psalms just came out of his mouth very naturally. Psalm 31 is one of the psalms he references, and he does so twice in his prayer. 2 times he references Psalm 31. So this psalm must have very much been on his mind. In chapter 2, verse 4, Jonah prays, "Then I said, I'm driven away from your sight." You can see on the screen that that's a quote of the first line of Psalm 31, verse 22. David, in the psalm, felt alarm, and certainly Jonah did as well. Jonah then uses David's words, "I'm driven or cut off from your sight." Now, we have no reason to believe that David was being disciplined for sin when he wrote Psalm 31. But David did for a moment feel cut off from God. In his alarm, in the midst of terror on every side, David felt cut off from God. Those are one of the waves of emotions we can have. David voices the feeling in verse 22, but then immediately David acknowledges that God hears his pleas for mercy. Jonah resonated with David's feeling, and he appreciated David's confidence, and Jonah took those words and he used them. Jonah applied the confidence of Psalm 31 to his situation in which he was being disciplined in the belly of the fish. Jonah had disobeyed God's call, and Jonah needed mercy. He thought of Psalm 31 in the belly of the fish, and he used its words. That's one reference to Psalm 31, and there's a second as well. In verse 8, Jonah prays, "Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love, but I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you, to the true God." That's a quote of Psalm 31, verse 6, which you can see on the screen. Although Jonah had rebelled against God and not doing what God wanted him to do, he still knew he was trusting in the one true God. He wasn't trusting in an idol. He wasn't worshiping an idol. He was worshiping the one true God. He was disobeying, but he was also a follower of the one true God. And Jonah knew God would hear him and help him. Jonah resonated with David's confidence. He knew his God was the true God, not a false god. He knew God was able to rescue him from the belly of the fish. He knew his God was a merciful God. He was confident God would show him mercy and rescue him. Jonah's knowledge of Psalm 31 is one of the reasons he had the confidence. Confidence even as he was being disciplined. This psalm helped him in the midst of his discipline in the belly of that fish. He knew the truth of God, the inspired word of God, and it helped him. That's valid application of this psalm. It's helpful to see Jonah using the psalm even as he's being disciplined in a fish. If we ever find ourselves being disciplined for sin, we too can take hold of the awesome words of Psalm 31. That's valid, right application. We should, of course, never plan to rebel against God knowing we have this psalm. We shouldn't plan that. That wouldn't be right at all. But if we find ourselves in the sad situation where we have turned from God, just like Jonah did, Jonah teaches us that even then, Psalm 31 is for us. We can turn to God, trusting in His mercy, trusting in His sovereign care, His power. God is different than the false idols. That's what Jonah realizes in the fish. God is different than the false idols. Belief in false idols always depends on works. Belief in false idols depends on appeasing the false god before you get anything from the false god. Not so the true God. The true God is a God of mercy and grace. We might not be faithful to Him, but He is faithful to us. So we can cry out to Him for help, even when God has sent a fish to swallow us. That's valid application of Psalm 31. We learn that from the life of Jonah. And we also learn wonderful application of Psalm 31 from the life of Jesus. We're going to look at Him next, at Jesus' awesome use of Psalm 31. Look with me at Luke chapter 23. In this chapter, Jesus is on the cross. And starting in verse 44, we read, "It was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun's light failed. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.' And having said this, he breathed his last." Jesus' prayer on the cross comes from Psalm 31. I'll add Psalm 31, verse 5 to the screen. David wrote, "Into your hand I commit my spirit." And Jesus used those words as he prayed on the cross. Jesus' use of Psalm 31 teaches us that a valid application of Psalm 31 is great confidence and peace in God as we die. And even as we're killed by persecutors. Times of trouble and persecution can cause us to suffer physically. Our bodies can be killed. Our bodies can experience terrible pain. But dear Christians, our souls cannot be touched. Think of Jesus on the cross. Because Jesus is fully human, He has a body like we do, and He has a human soul like we do. Please don't confuse Jesus' human soul with His divinity. Jesus has a spirit, a human soul just like we do. Don't confuse His human spirit, His human soul with His divinity. Jesus' human soul is just like our human soul. His body is like our body. He has a body and soul like we do. People hurt Jesus' human body. They attacked His reputation on this earth. People mocked Him. People spat on Him. People whipped Him. People nailed Him to a cross. They killed His human body. But they could not kill His human soul, His spirit. as he was dying, before his last breath, he committed his human soul to God. And 3 days later, his human body would rise and be rejoined to his human soul. Seeing and hearing Jesus commit his soul to his Father while being killed reminds me of some other words Jesus recorded or said. In other words, Jesus said that are recorded in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. Look at those words with me. Jesus said, "And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." Jesus didn't just say those words. In his humanity, he lived those words. As he was living those words, he found Psalm 31 helpful. The confidence of Psalm 31 gave his human mind and heart confidence. I wonder if Jesus meditated on Psalm 31 knowing what was going to happen to him, knowing there was going to be this moment when he could, before the very end, commit his human soul to God his Father. The words of Psalm 31 are full of sure hope and victory. And Jesus used those words when his work was all done on this earth, when his suffering was coming to its end, he prayed, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." How awesome that moment must be when it happens. To know victory over death and over persecutors, if that's how you are dying. How awesome it must be to realize, however you are dying, whether by natural means or by persecutors, how awesome it must be to realize that at that very moment you are entering into the very presence of God. To realize that all the sufferings of this world are now behind you. To realize abundant eternal joy is before you. To realize that the Almighty God is your Father who cares for you. And he has these good plans for you. He is going to receive your spirit. The phrase, "Into your hands I commit my spirit," that's just an awesome phrase to meditate on, realizing that someday we will actually have the joy of saying that, or at least experiencing it. I'm not saying we should look forward to dying or hope that our deaths will arrive soon. We shouldn't do that, but we should take great comfort in the truth that someday, according to God's timing, we will have the immense joy of committing our souls to him. We might not have a moment to utter the prayer. That, of course, depends on how we die. But even without time to utter the words, we will experience the act, the event. God Almighty will watch over our souls, and he will take care of us. That is extremely comforting truth. The first martyr, Stephen, is one who learned from Jesus to know the words of Psalm 31 and apply them. While Stephen's human body was being stoned to death, he did exactly what Jesus did. I'll add Acts chapter 7, verse 59 to the screen. We read, "And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.'" Stephen was not experiencing loss when he uttered those words. He was gaining what the world cannot give. He knew he was going to be with his king. He knew he was entering paradise. Stephen learned from Jesus how to apply and take comfort in Psalm 31. And concerning paradise, I want to show you another verse now from Psalm 31. Again, I believe Jesus, of course, meditated on the whole of the psalm. I believe Stephen did as well. In verse 19, David writes of Psalm 31, "Oh, how abundant is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you and worked for those who take refuge in you. and the sight of the children of mankind. David knew that God has stored up for us abundant goodness. Therefore, when the time comes for us to commit our souls to Him, we're going to know amazing joy and amazing comfort in that moment. It's going to be extraordinary. And so let us realize, dear friends, that it is awesome to be a Christian. It's awesome. It's awesome to know with confidence that we are saved, that we are in God's hands, that all of our times are in His hands, that our souls are in His hands. There's nothing greater than knowing that our souls are safe in the hands of God. And therefore, I want to ask you, are you a Christian? If you were to face death today, would you be able to commit your soul to God Almighty? Can you truly enjoy Psalm 31? Can you take hold of Psalm 31 and use it in the troubles of life like Jeremiah did, like Jonah did, like Jesus did? Think about that as I close by reading the final verse of Psalm 31. Psalm 31, verse 24 says this: "Be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who wait for the Lord." Dear friends, be one who is waiting for the Lord Jesus. Don't ignore Jesus. Love Him, seek Him, worship Him, go after Him. Repent and bow before Jesus, asking Him to forgive you of all your sins and to be your Lord, to be your King. Wait for Him with great expectation of all the blessings He has stored up for us. Look forward to the moment when you will commit your soul to Him, your Lord, your King. Do that and enjoy abundance. Eternal life. Please bow with me in prayer. Father God Almighty, we're so grateful for your inspired word. How awesome it is to see a psalm written by David being used later on by Jeremiah, by Jonah, and even by your Son, one with you, our Lord Jesus. Your inspired word is word for life. It's powerful. We're grateful. And Father, we pray that you would help us to meditate on Psalm 31 and other great psalms and passages as well, and be confident in you. We pray that we would all apply Psalm 31 to the troubles we face in life. May the phrases of this psalm come to mind: terror on every side, but we have confidence in you. Be glorified in us in that way. We look forward to that moment when we will see you. May you prepare us for it. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.